이번 시간에는 우리들의 하나님을 믿는다, 하나님을 신뢰한다, 목자를 믿는다, 목자를 신뢰한다 이렇게 얘기하는데요.
We say we trust in God, we trust in the Lord and the Shepherd. But let us look back on how, to what extent we really, how much trust we have through the story I'm going to tell you. Romans 8:7 says, Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. From 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8, there was this army of Aram, and they made many plans to attack Israel. But they didn't have, they couldn't find any effective way. There was this king of Aram. King in Israel, there was this king in Israel. At that time, the king of Israel was Jehoram. At that time, Aram was a relatively powerful country. So they were trying to attack many neighboring countries. So 2 Kings 6:8 says, Now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall be my camp. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there. The king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. So Aramean king, they wanted to attack Israel and take loot, the spoils of war. But then when they made a plan to attack a certain place, it was already exposed. And the Israel, they guarded that place, not just once or twice, but many times. And so the king of Aram had to have this doubt. 6:11 says, Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel? Of course, he had to have this doubt that they had a spy inside. So the intel was released. But one of his servants said in verse 12, No, my lord, O king, there's this man of God in Israel, Elisha, and he knows even the deepest secret that you have, O king. So no matter how secretly we have our meetings, the man of God, Elisha, he knows everything going on here. So, king of Aram thought, oh, we can kill Elisha then. So they looked for him, and he was at Dothan. It was the place where Joseph went to look for his brothers and met them. So they found out Elisha was at Dothan, and Aramean king thought he could just kill Elisha. So verse 14 says, He sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. So just to catch one person, he sent many horses, chariots, especially at night, surrounding the city. But if he had any intelligence, Elisha knew what was going on, then wouldn't he know that the king would try to kill Elisha? But he didn't have this kind of thought, probably. obviously, and he just sent army to kill him. So verse 15 says, Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. So he was surprised and he came to Elisha and said, Alas, my master, what shall we do? So Elisha answered in such a peaceful voice, Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Those who are with us. There's this, just this only Elisha and his servant. But they say, Elisha said, we have more number than them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Now he couldn't see with physical eyes. So Elisha prayed that his spiritual eyes were opened. God accepted the prayer and opened his spiritual eyes. And the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So it was not a lie when Elisha said, we have more numbers than them. So there was this fullness of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. But of course, the Arameans, they didn't know the spiritual realm. So when they came down to him, Elisha prayed. So Elisha prayed three times about eyes. First, he prayed for his servant's eyes to be opened. And second, that they will be blind. Not just 100 or 1,000 of them, but so many. I don't know, 10,000 or 20,000, but so many of them. But all of their eyes were blinded. But God is Almighty. And he heard, he answered Elisha's prayer. So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Then Elisha said to them, This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he, so such a funny situation, because they couldn't see at all. Even though Elisha was in front of them, they didn't know it was Elisha. And Elisha said, The one you are looking for is not here. I will guide you, so just follow me. So he guided this camp of army. Just imagine that scene. What kind of comedy is this? But because they were blinded, but they just followed Elisha. So they followed Elisha all the way to Samaria. It was about 15 miles up north from Dothan. And the city of Samaria is the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. So he guided them there, and when they arrived there, he prayed to God about the eyes once again. And he prayed that they would see. So God opened their eyes and they saw, and they realized they were in the middle of the city of Samaria. So verse 21 says, Then the king of Israel, Jehoram, so he was so happy that he called Elisha, my father. My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? He was so happy that he had to repeat it. Just he was expecting Elisha to say yes. But verse 22, he answered, You shall not kill them. Would you kill those who have taken, would you kill those you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow, set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master? So verse 23 says, So he prepared a great feast for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master, the Aramean king. And the marauding bands of Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel. So after experiencing something like this, they couldn't even imagine coming back to Israel to attack. So they did not come again. Doesn't mean it's never, but it means for a while. For quite a while, they couldn't even think of attacking Israel. But of course, after some time, they had greed again. Verse 24 says, Now it came about after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. Until now, when they said, let's go hit the city of Dothan, so they attacked and looted the city, and they took the people. But this time, their strategy was completely different. They wanted to attack the capital city. Samaria is on a hillside, kind of. So it wasn't easy to attack. So they besieged the city. And they blocked all the people. Everything that goes in and out of the city. So it was completely isolated so that they would starve to death. And this was very effective. So such a horrible thing began to take place in the city. And it is explained from the next verses. Verse 25 says, There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and a fourth of a cap of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. We don't really have any feeling about it. 80 shekels of silver, how much is it? And what about a fourth of a cap of a dove's dung? What does this mean? So, because we have different currency, so we don't know what this was, how much this was actually. So let me elaborate on this. A donkey, in Leviticus chapter 11, it is one of the detestable animals that couldn't be eaten by the sons of Israel. But even this, they had to eat this detestable animal and unclean animal. And also, if you look at the head, there's not so much to eat. The head is just big. There's not so much meat on it. And even for this head, it is 80 shekels of silver. According to some books, you know, different books, it's a bit different. But usually, they say 1 shekel of silver is 4 days' wage. So 80 shekels means it is the wage equivalent to 320 days. If you have to take holidays on Sundays, then it is more than one whole year's labor's wage. It was as expensive as one whole year's salary. And also, this cap of dove's dung, so this one-fourth of a cap, it is said it is about 500 milliliters, half a liter, and it's 5 shekels of silver. So you have to, it is a 20 days wage. And just to get dove's dung, half a liter of dove's dung, you have to pay 20 days wage. So soon, they had to surrender. But verse 26 says that the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, and the people were starving, and the king must have been starving too. And a woman cried out to him, and saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord does not help you, from where shall I help you? Even the king had no power to help anybody. from the threshing floor with grain or from the winepress? Which means I have no way to help you. Even the king was helpless. And the king asked what happened. What is the matter with you? And she answered, this woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So yesterday we ate my son. But today we promised that today we will eat her son. But she is not giving away her son today. And hearing this word, the king must have been so heartbroken. And this tells us that the starvation was so severe. The famine was so severe. And this, if this king Jehoram believed in God, why he would have tried to find out why such a thing was happening. We say Deuteronomy chapter 28 is a chapter of blessing, but actually there is the word of word of blessing. But the other part, the rest of the chapter, is all about curses. If you do not, if you keep the law of God, you will be blessed. But if you do not keep the law of God, statutes, then you'll be cursed. And all the curses are written in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And one of the curses is exactly happening here. Deuteronomy 28:49 says, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand. And verse 53 says, then you shall eat the offspring of your own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, during the siege and the distress by which your enemy will oppress you. And it goes on, 55, so that he will not give even one of them any of the flesh of his children. So they catch their children, and they will only keep them to themselves and not share with anybody, since he has nothing else left during the siege and the distress by which your enemy will oppress you in all your towns. The refined and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground for delicateness and refinement, shall be hostile toward the husband she cherishes and toward her son and daughter. Be hostile toward the husband means what? She's afraid that her husband would eat her child. And even the weak husband will be hostile toward his wife, brothers, family members, because they have to eat their own children. So this is happening exactly in the city of Samaria. So if the king was aware of God's word just a little bit, he must have realized why such a thing was taking place. Verse 30 says, when the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. Putting on sackcloth means being repentant, being repenting before God. So he tore his clothes, and he had sackcloth beneath on his body. It looks like he believed in God, but the conclusion is not something like that. Verse 31, then he said, may God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. He was cursing Elisha, the servant of God. He was making a vow to kill the man of God. Why would King Jehoram think of something like this? First of all, as I explained, he didn't know the word of God. I don't know if he read it, but he didn't remember any of these things. So He didn't understand why such famine struck them, why people had to eat their own children. The Bible clearly says about it, speaks about it, but he didn't know. And also he used his fleshly thoughts. Elisha let him know whenever Aramean army was trying to attack Israel. But he was saying, he was thinking, but why not now? Why wouldn't Elisha help me now? He had this deep complaint, resentment against Elisha, deep in his heart. Also, when they came to Samaria, I asked him, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? But he said, no, if I killed them all at that time, we wouldn't have been suffering like this now. It was a wrong decision. He could have thought, could have had this kind of thought. But Jehoram experienced God in his life, like in the previous case. Elisha let him know whenever Aramean army was trying to attack Israel. And also Jehoram, Elisha showed the grace of God to Jehoram so many times. If you read chapter 2 of 2 Kings, Moab used to pay tribute to Israel, but they stopped. At the time of Ahaziah, they didn't have the power. But when Jehoram became the king, so he decided to hit them, attack them. So they made a union of army, and they went to attack Moab. But there was this drought, and there was this no water. So everybody was about to die. Even before they fought a war, they were going to die. And they knew there was this man of God, Elisha, and they asked for help. And Elisha told them to dig the ditches, and God would supply water, and he would give them victory. So they followed his instructions. So they dug the ditches, and there was this water, even though there was no rain or nothing. And this, the sunshine was reflected on this water, and the Moabite army thought it was blood. And they thought the Israelite army, they were suffering so much, and they killed each other. So they thought they could just take the loot, and that they came without any weapons. They were not ready to fight. So Moab was defeated completely. So it was by the work of God that Israel won. So King Jehoram, he knew about the power of Elisha. And also, so when Naaman was was sick with leprosy, Aramean king sent a letter to king of Israel asking him to help him get cured. The king of Israel thought, how can I do this? Am I God? He is just trying to cause a fight. But anyway, by man of God, Elisha, he let Naaman be healed by the power of God. So anyway, there were many cases. Jehoram experienced the power of God through Elisha. But when he had this crisis, he didn't have faith. He just thought, he misunderstood. He didn't realize the fact that he didn't keep the law of God very well. He couldn't even think about why it was allowed. He just thought God tried to kill me. So he thought, because he couldn't kill God who is not visible, he just thought to kill Elisha, the man of God. So 2 Kings 6:30 2 says, Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. And the king sent a man from his presence. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent to take away my head? Look." When the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And as said, the messenger came, and King Jehoram also came. And in this situation, Elisha gave a prophecy. Jehoram pretended that he had faith, he was repenting, and he was in sackcloth, but actually he didn't believe in God. When everything was going well, he believed in God. And he called the man of God, "My father." But when he had a crisis, he didn't think about God or the prophet, and he just thought God allowed this crisis to kill him. And so he sent a messenger to kill Elisha. And Elisha said, chapter 7, verse 1, "Listen to the word of the Lord, thus says the Lord. Tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." So what is this a measure? What is this measure of fine flour? So measure is about 7 liters and a half. And two measures will be 2 measures of barley for a shekel. So it is a cheap price, maybe probably for ordinary times. At that time, the head of a donkey cost a whole year's wage. But Elisha was prophesying in the name of the Lord God that the food will be so cheap. And it wasn't persuasive at all. The messenger and the king, they couldn't believe it. And the officer, he didn't have to say anything, but he spoke up. And his life was ruined because of his words. Chapter 7, verse 2 says, "The royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said," he could have just kept quiet, but he just spoke up. So we always have to be careful about our words. What we have to do is just to speak words of goodness and love. And why would he suddenly say this? It's because what is in the heart comes out. Jehoram didn't have faith. He just wanted to kill the man of God. It is on the outside, he was pretending he was repenting. But he said that because he didn't believe in God, actually. And this officer also, Elisha didn't say anything to him. He didn't ask him. But he said, "Behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" Then he said, "Behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it." He wasn't giving an exclamation, but he was jittering. He was making fun. And this insult, Elisha felt it and said, "You will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat of it." That was also the prophecy. So whatever is in your heart will come out. So this officer, he didn't have to say anything because they had seen so many cases where they saw the work of God firsthand. But because they didn't believe in God, they didn't believe in the prophet of God. So they just looked at the reality, the actuality of things. So right now, the one head of a donkey cost a whole year's wage. So he couldn't believe it. But this prophecy was fulfilled the next day. But it was fulfilled through some very unexpected people. 2 Kings 7:3 says, "Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, 'Why do we sit here until we die?' You know the lepers in the book of Leviticus. They had to live outside the camp. They had to live outside the city, saying, I am unclean. So they couldn't farm. They couldn't do anything. So people had to, they had to beg for food. And even though this city of Samaria was having this famine, they couldn't go in, so they had to eat whatever was given to them. And even inside the city, there was no food, and they didn't have any spare food to give to the lepers. So they were about to die. So they said to each other, why do we sit here until we die? If we, inside the city, there will be no food. There will be nobody who will give us any food. So this, whether we go in or go out, we die anyway. There must be so much food at the camp of the Aramean army. Maybe they will have pity on us, and they will, maybe they will give us food and we'll live. And if they kill us, we'll die. Whether we starve to death here or we get killed by Arameans, it's the same death. So, in this situation, God showed them miracle. Verse 5 says, they arose at twilight, to go to the camp of the Arameans. When they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Arameans, behold, there was no one there, not even a soul. Verse 6 says, for the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. God let them see, hear things. Just like He let the Arameans previously see something that they weren't really seeing. They thought the king of Israel, they sent some spies to buy, to pay the Hittites and the Egyptians. And because they were hearing this great sound, the sound of a great army, and these only Aramean soldiers, they were hearing this. So it was the work of God. They were so surprised. Verse 7 says, therefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, if the camp just as it was, and fled for their life. So actually, it was faster to run away on the horse, but they couldn't even think about it because the sound was so great and so threatening, and they just couldn't think about anything, and they just ran. They just fled for life. So when these lepers arrived at the camp, outskirts of the camp, there was nobody. And they entered one tent. They went into the camp and they realized that there was nobody and they were starving. So they went into one tent and ate and drank. Until, again and again, until their stomach was so full and then they came back to their senses. At first, they saw the food, but later they could see gold and silver and clothes and everything. And they took some of the silver and gold and clothes. And then in the next tent, there was so much. So they took as much as they could. And at a moment, they came back to their senses. Maybe we'll be cursed by God. The people in the city, they are starving to death. And we are eating so much here. We are taking the spoils. And if we come here again tomorrow and the day after tomorrow, God will not be pleased with us. So they had this conscience, the voice of the conscience telling them to do the right thing. So they spread the news in the city of Samaria. So they said in verse 11, the gatekeepers called and told it within the king's household. They explained everything. And the gatekeepers delivered the news to the king. And what did the king say? Verse 12, Then the king arose in the night and said to his servants, I will now tell you what the Arameans have done to us. You know, you are being foolish. They know that we are hungry. Therefore, they have gone from the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we will capture them and, alive and get into the city. So it's their tactic. And the king was saying this. So he didn't believe the word of Elisha at all that he said the day before. He didn't believe it at all. That is why he was saying this. But there were some men who had the guts to do, to go and check. Verse 13 says, one of his servants said, please, let some men take five of the horses which remain, which are left in the city, behold. So, behold, they will be in any case like all the multitude of Israel who are left in it. Behold, they will be in any case like all the multitude of Israel who have already perished. So let us send and see. So why don't you go check? So they took their four, two chariots with horses, and the king sent after the army of the Arameans, saying, go and see. And they found out it was true. So they came back and made a report. Verse 15, they went after them to the Jordan, and behold, all the way was full of clothes and equipment, which the Arameans had thrown away in their haste. Then the messengers returned and told the king. Verse 16, so the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. Then a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. So this officer was being sarcastic, saying, if the gate of heaven opens, would this happen? But actually it happened. So when they heard that there was food and drink and everything, they wouldn't have had any order here. Everybody ran towards the camp. No social positions. You know, they were eating. The mothers were eating their own children. So the people, they ran as fast as they could to fill their empty stomach. So this prophecy was fulfilled. But there was this second prophecy that you will see, but you will not eat any of it. So verse 17 says, now the king appointed the royal officer, this officer who said words of unbelief, on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. The official. He didn't have to keep the gate because he is a high official. But because the king was there next to him, because the people were going out in a very disorderly manner, so that is why the king went to the gate to keep on order. So just as the lions would try to catch the prey, all these people, they were going to get the food, and they couldn't even see the king or the officer. So, but the people trampled on him at the gate, and he died just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So up until verse 20, it is explained that how the word of Elisha was fulfilled. So on the outside, we might pretend to have faith. But when we actually have to show our faith in a very, at the moment of truth, if you don't understand that it is not the will, if you don't understand the will of God, and if you say any word of unbelief, like this officer and like this king, then we see what happened to him. In case of King Jehoram, he had a role to play, so God let him live. But later, king of Jehu, the man called Jehu, he staged a coup and overthrew King Jehoram, and he was killed. And until then, God let him live. But depending on, you know, how much do we really trust a man of God? When everything is going well, fine. We all say, we can all say we believe in the servant of God. But we can really check our trust when things are really bad. So let me briefly talk about what happened next. Another case, another episode. There was this noble woman who served Elisha. She loved Elisha very much because he was a powerful man of God. So whenever this Elisha passed by her area, she made a, she prepared a separate room for him so that he could take a rest. And she served him with food and everything. So Elisha must have thanked her, must have been thankful to her. So Elisha asked her, "What can I do for you?" And she said, "I don't lack anything. I have nothing to ask." So it was a good answer. But anyway, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, he had a piece of information that, they didn't have a son. This woman didn't have a son. So Elisha prayed for her, and she had a son. And but this son became sick and died. And this woman, because she knew about the part of Elisha, so through the help of Elisha, she received the dead son back. And this is the Shunammite woman. And her story comes back up in chapter 8. And she really believed all the words of Elisha. And he said, "You'll have 7 years of famine in your area, so you have to go to another place and live there for 7 years, and when the famine is over, you can come back." And this Shunammite woman believed it. So she went to the land of Philistines, and she lived there for 7 years with all her family members and came back after 7 years when the famine was over. But because the land was not plowed for 7 years, they couldn't. So now they had to go back to the king and prove that the land belonged to them. So this woman appeared before the king. And why not the husband? But this woman, the Bible doesn't say it. But probably maybe the husband passed away. And so woman came to speak up. And at that time, it couldn't have been easy for a woman to get the land back. But God cherished her trust and obedience. At that time, King Jehoram had a meeting with a servant of Elijah, and they were talking about this particular woman herself, and also about her son dying and then coming back to life again. And this particular woman, Shunammite woman, appeared before the king, and this Gehazi said, "Oh, this woman is the one I was talking about." So verse 6 says, when the king asked the woman, she related it to him. So the king appointed for her a certain officer, saying, "Restore all that was hers and all the produce of the field from the day that she left the land even until now." So, trusting a man of God and serving a man of God will bring the blessing of God. And we can see this from her example. In her story, we can think about the faith of the king of the officer, and also the king of this nameless woman. Who really trusted the man of God? And God knows it. So according to the word of way of God, according to spiritual law, God gives blessings to each one, depending on their faith and trust. And let us now check our own faith and trust. As Elder Boys Jung Ho Lee prayed, that our shepherd will come forth with resurrected body. And there will be great turn of events in goodness. And how much do we really believe this? And what kinds of words are we saying? Are we creating any barrier against God by saying things that we shouldn't be saying? And you and I know very well what kind of physical condition our shepherd is in. He doesn't have any memory, so sometimes when God doesn't give him any inspiration, he can't say anything more. He can't see well, or he can't hear well. And yet, these evil people, they sued him, so he had to answer. And he had this willpower to answer all the questions. So even in that condition, I heard that he endured all these hours, so many hours of questioning. They were trying to trick him into answering all these things, but he answered all the same answers because he didn't have any falsehood. There must be only one truth. So in any way they asked, he gave only one kind of answer. And yet, the press, they are saying all these false things. So if he talks about the power of God, they say, because of the power, you know, you are wrong. And they don't cherish the power of God at all. And talking about the power of God, they say as if it's something bad. And he is helping the many people. And they say, and people are saying this because of this money. So these people, we see that when he sees this truth is not being understood, he could have felt it could have been very frustrating situation. But we saw the 7 years of suffering of the shepherd. We thought it was death for him. But for God, there was this a little more measure of justice that he had to fulfill. And to gain 100% of the power of recreation, it means to gain all the souls all over the world. And we know that it cannot be gained very quickly. It cannot be gained very easily. So of course, a man of God cannot be touched by the evil one. But when God allows, no matter what we do, what men do, it'll be allowed. We can understand this from Jesus' case. When the time didn't come yet, Jesus wasn't arrested, he wasn't killed by any means. But when the time came, Jesus chose to be arrested. When Jesus revived that dead Lazarus on the fourth day, and then he gave them the hint that he would be resurrected. You know, when a dead man came back to life, they must have followed him very well. They must have trusted him. But the after effects, the impact of reviving the dead person wasn't something very good. But there were people who were threatened by this act, the power of God. So they were the Pharisees and the high priests. John, so they thought they couldn't just leave him be because people would believe him. And they were under the rule of the Roman Empire. And at that time, they had the tolerance. You can believe in your own religion, but there must be no rebellion. So they were saying, Pharisees were saying, the Romans would come and take away all our land. They were using fleshly thoughts. And one of the Caiaphas, one of the high priests of the year, said, you don't know anything. You know, it is good for you that one person dies for the whole nation, for the whole people. So just by killing one person, all the problems will go away. And the Bible says about this, that he didn't say it by himself, but that it was by the will of God, that he was prophesying that Jesus would die for all peoples. So it was in the providence of God that even the evil high priest said through his lips, the will of God was proclaimed. So they decided to kill Jesus. And at that time, one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, he tried to make a deal. So for 30 silver coins, he sold out his master. And what happened to him? What did he do? I will kiss this Jesus, and you know that he's the one, so you can arrest them. So they made this sign. So with the Jewish soldiers and Judas Iscariot, they went to the place where Jesus was. And at that time, Peter was so enraged, so he cut off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest, and Jesus rebuked him. And it was allowed because it was the way that Jesus had to take. And seeing that Jesus was being arrested, all the disciples ran away, and only Mary Magdalene, the Virgin Mary, and the women from Galilee, and John the Apostle, they followed Jesus all the way up to the cross. And Jesus, to those who came to arrest him, Luke 22:52 says, and have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? Am I a robber? Why have you come with swords and clubs? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay my hands on me. But this hour and the power of darkness are yours. Now is the time allowed by God. But even for Jesus, this was not easy. That is why he prayed on Gethsemane and prayed that if it's take this cup away from me, but not my will, but yours, your will be done. But with his humanity, he wanted to avoid this. But of course, he's the Son of God, and he wanted the will of God to be fulfilled. So he took the way of cross, and they handed him over to Pilate. And the name of this crime is Luke 23:1 says, and the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate. And they were saying, that they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation. Did he mislead anybody? He did only good things. Misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. Did he say this? No. When they were testing him, what did he say? What is Caesar's? Give it to Caesar's. What is God's? Give to God. And saying that he himself is Christ the King. So with these three accusations. And as the Roman governor, the most painful, thing is rebellion. So he had to control any kind of chaos in his rule. So Pilate questioned Jesus, but he didn't commit any sin worthy to be put to death. But at that time, there was this King Herod because of the Passover. And King Herod also, he had interest and questioned Jesus, but he couldn't find any guilt in him. So he sent him back to Pilate. So Pilate had to question him again. But there was nothing. So before the people, he said, I find no guilt in this man. Guilt in this man. But they kept on insisting. And there was this custom that they would release a criminal for the Passover. So Pilate said, I will set him free. But the high priest and the Pharisees, they said, no. Give us Barabbas. Barabbas was really a murderer. But they asked for Barabbas. And they wanted Jesus to be crucified. So Pilate, he didn't feel good about it. So I find no guilt in him. And yet, they kept on insisting, and Pilate again said, I have found nothing. But the people were insisting again. So they were saying, if you stand by him, you are an enemy of Caesar. They were threatening the governor. So as the governor, he had to keep his position. And if there was any rebellion, he would be thrown out of his position. So because of the people's opinion, because of the poll, he announced a death sentence to Jesus. So now Jesus had to go up to Golgotha, carrying the cross. And just before that, before he took the cross, he stripped him of all his clothes, and they put the purple robe, and instead of a crown, they put the thorns on his head, and they were mocking him, saying, "O King." After all the mockery was over, they stripped him of the robe, and he had to be flogged, and he had to be mocked by these evil people. And he was questioned all night long, and he was taken here and there, and after that he had to carry the cross. And this Simon of Cyrene, he had to help him carry the cross for a little bit. And finally, he was hung, and he was dying. And yet, even at that time, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He was rather having pity on those who were killing him. And so, were the people touched by his goodness? No. Verse 35 says the people stood by looking on, because this crucifixion was the punishment given to very heinous criminals. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. If you are the Christ, come down, save yourself. If Jesus had any humanity here, any of self-ego here, he could have come down, but he didn't. What is the reason? And he endured this mockery and suffering for the later glory and for the providence of human salvation. To save the mankind, to open the way of salvation for the mankind, he sacrificed himself completely. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And one of the criminals, there were two criminals on either side of him, and one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. And he was mocked even by this criminal. So everybody ran away except several women and John the Apostle and Peter, who was lamenting at a distance away. But we know that Jesus was not accused because he had any sin. We know that his sinlessness was proved by what? His resurrection on the third day. And through his resurrection, of course, Jesus talked to his disciples about his resurrection beforehand, in advance, but they didn't understand at first. But after he actually resurrected and showed himself, they understood, and after they received the Holy Spirit, and from that time, since they received this power of the Holy Spirit, you know, before they ran away, but after they received the Holy Spirit, they were willing to become martyrs for the kingdom of God, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let us compare what our shepherd is going through in your contemplation and meditation with Jesus. And let us check whether we have any resemblance with King Jehoram or the royal officer, or we have any resemblance with the Shunammite woman, the noble woman. Let us check our hearts once again. And even at, at these times, let us not say anything that we shouldn't be saying. And let us seek goodness of wisdom of goodness. And if you have any enragement or anything, then I hope you will just lay it down before the Father God in your prayers. And even though the disciples of Jesus, they all ran away, but we didn't. No, you know, we are filling up this sanctuary, and you are concerned about the shepherd in a very good way, and you are praying for him, and the Father God would be able to say to us that you are the ones who have received the Holy Spirit, and I hope we'll be pleasing in the sight of God. Let us pray together, thinking about the message.
Hallelujah, Almighty Father God of love. Please lay your hands on all brothers and sisters receiving this prayer here in attendance. Lay your hands on all the members of the branch churches and local sanctuaries, and all the GCN TV viewers, and those who are watching via satellites, cables, and internet all over the world. Plant faith in their hearts and drive out their negative thoughts and doubts. Let all the trials and afflictions leave them. By the fire of the Holy Spirit, from head to toe, scorch their sick and affected parts, including all cells, tissues, and nerves, all internal organs and intestines. Let the light of creation come upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy, devil, and Satan, all diseases, germs, and viruses, and infirmities, go away. Let the light shine on them. Scorch their incurable and long-term diseases by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Burn all kinds of endemic and contagious diseases like malaria. All epidemic diseases such as colds and fever, go away from them. Protect them, Father, from any kind of germs and viruses and bacteria. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, stomach cancer, lung cancer, liver cancer, breast cancer, womb cancer, intestinal cancer, and all other diseases like AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, women's disease, thyroid diseases, and all inflammations. Let them be made whole from the polio, stroke, arthritis, herniated discs, and many others. Let all kinds of pains disappear from them, like back pain, headache, and neuralgia. Set them free from epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and all other mental diseases. Loosen them from all kinds of paralysis and let them get up, walk, and jump. Let them regain good eyesight and restore good hearing. Let the blind open their eyes. Let the deaf come to hear and let the mute begin to speak. Heal accidents after effects. Restore their ruptured and broken bones. Restore them from burns and let the heat and burning sensation go away from them. Father, let there be no scars left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions and poisoning. Father, regenerate dead nerves, tissues, and cells and bring the dead back to life. Bless them to conceive a baby. Father, please give them blessing to conceive a baby. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy, devil, and Satan, the ruler of the air, the evil forces and their servants, go away from them. Go away, evil spirits, unclean spirits, deceiving spirits, spirits of falsehood, separating spirits, and all forces of darkness. Loosen all bonds of wickedness and darkness, and go away from them. Let the light shine on them. Father God, give them strength to cry out in prayer, and empower them with the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. Let them be in good health as their soul becomes prosperous, and let their family be evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters, and bless them to lead a successful and prosperous life in everything. Please protect your children, their homes and business, and their work with the fiery hedge of the Holy Spirit, with heavenly hosts and angels, and with your blazing eyes. Give students wisdom and understanding, and fill their hearts with more passion and desire for study. Keep their hearts and minds from worldly things and plant into their hearts more fervent love for God. Bless your children and let them give glory to you in everything they do, whether they eat or drink or whatever they may do. Let them confess and testify to the living God. I have met and experienced God and received His answers and blessings. Father God, thank you. Let all glory be to you alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.